Oh Lord God, we praise you, God. We thank you for your mercy. You said in your word, Lord, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And indeed, Lord, it always has. Sometimes, Lord, some of us has walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, there have been sometimes difficult times and difficult places that we all walk through. But always, Lord, we find that your goodness and your mercy follow us all the days of our life. And our cup runneth over, O God, because of all your goodness and all your mercy upon us. Thank you, Lord, for the overflowing goodness of your Son, whom you have sent to bring to us the fullness of the blessings that you have in store for us, even before the earth was made. We thank you, Father God, for this time to consider your word. And as we continue to look into your word, we pray, Lord, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon each one of our hearts and minds, that the understanding will come forth, O God. Father, we desire fruit that abounds unto Jesus Christ. We desire the spiritual growth of each one here, Lord. We desire, Lord, a spiritual impartation into each heart and each mind here. Oh, we bless you, O God. And we ask, Lord, that your word will be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit. We ask, O God, that you will continue, Lord, to let your word be so powerful in our life that it will transform us week after week as we meet in your presence, as we celebrate and worship you, and as we hearken to your word. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We pray, God, that you will let your word be mighty. Let the words be such that, Lord, that we could live by that word that you speak to our lives. And thank you, Lord, that as your word is spoken, your spirit will fall upon our lives. Your spirit, O God, will fill us afresh. Oh God, we love you. We bless you, Lord. And we render unto you all the glory, praise, worship, and honor for all that you have done. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, Amen. Praise God, we will continue teaching on the series on 40 principles, how we run the church. We have completed principle, right up to principle number 20. And we are going to principle number 21 to 25. And we have divided all those principles into groups of five. And the last five that we touch on is within the office, the principles that run an office and how we run it like a family, although we still run it professionally. And we want to establish close ties together, working as one family in God. The next grouping that we are looking at is a very important area. There are two more groupings that we are looking at from 21 to 25 and then 26 to 30. And that is on communication and then finally on correction. There are principles that run in that area. Correction is important because we are all not perfected yet. And there's bound to be correction. If we want to work together in an atmosphere where there's no correction, it's impossible. There need to be feedback and correction one of another where iron sharpens iron. And so there are principles how it is done and what should be done. Principles number 31 to number 40 are what we call mega church principles that we will touch on some things that are true of a large organization but may not be true of a small organization and their differences. So let's look at principles number 21 to number 25, principles of communication. In every organization, in every setup, we all communicate. But then if each one have their own idea of how to communicate and what to communicate, there can be miscommunication. I think the vast majority of problems among Christians who have a good heart and who love the Lord is miscommunication. And even among husbands and wives and among family members, one of the easiest things that take place is miscommunication. A lot of problems should never be there. They are there because of miscommunication. We receive one part of what the whole entire situation should be. And many times we take out of context the communication. Remember that Jesus was crucified based on things that were taken out of context and interpreted wrongly. Remember when they put Jesus on trial and they put some false witnesses, and the false witnesses say that he said that in 3 days that he says destroy this temple and in 3 days he will build it up. And he says that he will destroy the temple. Now there's a slight twist to that. Jesus did not say that he will destroy the temple. He said destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up. So there was two errors there. Number one, Jesus did not say that he was the one going to destroy it. He just said destroy this temple. And secondly, he was not talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body. His physical body. And yet, you can see that miscommunication causes a lot of problems, even in the Bible. And Jesus was put on trial for some words that he said, but a lot of things that he didn't say. Even in the first fall of mankind, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, what took place was a twisting and turning of God's word. Communication. And what was the communication there? We do not know all that took place, but we do know that when God spoke to Adam about the one tree of knowledge of good and evil which they were not supposed to eat, Adam was probably there alone, and Eve probably was not created yet. The impression from Genesis chapter 2, although in Genesis chapter 1 it gives the overall, God made them male and female. But in chapter 2, as the story goes, Eve only came after the instruction that God gave in Genesis chapter 2, if you're going to turn to it for a moment. It's in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 that God said he will make the woman for the man. But the instructions about the tree of knowledge and good and evil was in verse 16 and 17 before the woman came. So we realize that Adam received the instruction, and when the woman was created and God performed the first wedding ceremony, it was Adam's responsibility to communicate it to Eve. That is not mentioned in the Bible how successful he was. And so sometimes when we look at Eve with the serpent in Genesis 3, and the serpent said, had God said that you should not eat of this tree? And Eve said, yes, God did say that, and God and we are also not supposed to touch it. Now, many of us men can look and in a joking way blame the woman and say, well, it's because of the woman, etc., and so she added to the scriptures. But we do not know whether the word do not touch was invented by Adam. For one thing, I know many husbands would say that. And God say, don't eat of that tree. That one tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then after he married the woman, he told the woman, now I need to tell you something. This garden is very beautiful. Say, yes, very beautiful. Everything God has made beautiful. But you see that one tree? Yes. Yes, darling. God said not to eat it. But don't touch it also, alright? It's quite likely that he may have done that. We do not know. But whatever it is, they had a communication problem. And then we know down the line that they were blaming one another. The first fall of man had a link to communication. And I believe that 99% of problems are caused by communication, miscommunication. 99% of it. The reason being is because most people and most Christians really love the Lord. Even the most anti-charismatic person love the Lord. Recently, it was just this Monday. I was in Sabah, the last Monday that is, and I had lunch with one dear doctor who was an elderly man, and he has been there for 27 years. And he was used by God to sponsor many students out to various places, and he had sponsored some of my former classmates in the seminary to the Baptist seminary. and they have been schoolmates with me. Now they are back in Sabah, but they have never attended my meeting. And he was speaking to one of them and saying, why don't you attend those meetings? Because that person was once charismatic, turned anti-charismatic after he went to the seminary. And then that person mentioned an incident and said that, he tried to mention this, tried to avoid going to the meetings, and then his doctor told him, why? What do you have against him? You have anything against him? Referring to me. And he says, there was once this camp, and in the camp he told people to throw away glasses. And so when I heard that, I said, maybe you should get back to him and tell him that that's not true. It's a rumor cooked up by somebody. And probably many people who have not met me, the first thing that they hear is that I tell people to throw away glasses. But let me tell you, that is not true. That rumor circulated in the early days of my life and ministry because people were healed of glasses and we published their photos in our magazine. Before, after, kind of thing. And then what happened, I was ministering at Abundant Life Center and quite regularly, and one week when I was not there, an American evangelist came. His name was Scott McKinney, and he preached a strong message, and all the leaders of ALC took off their glasses and threw it away. Antri Lali Yi Kun and all friends of, and even Peter Tong himself, Dr. Peter Tong. Not knowing anything, the next week I came and I see everybody without glasses. So what else can you do? I preached a strong faith message. It was only 7 days different. But after that, everybody think that it was me who told them to take off their glasses. For 10 years, that rumor circulated and I never had a chance to defend myself. But as the church was growing and businessmen in our church were involved in the organization, some of them asked me about that incident. They came personally to my office and said, look, that's not true. And I told them the details of it. I said, you don't believe, you go and check with those people. They checked and they found it was true. And then they stood up and said, look, how come you folks are circulating this wrong thing and you didn't clarify and defend this man? And so they arranged a meeting and I said, isn't that true? And it was agreed. It was not me. 10 years before you're given your chance. But still, there are others who are circulating those wrong things and a lot of other things. Paul Ang was traveling in the north, and that was sometime early this year. And some people were circulating rumors that I was driving an Audi 100. Praise the Lord. So you keep confessing one day God may give me one, I don't know. So, and I said, Paul, isn't it interesting that people love rumors? But what's happening here? Communication. And what is the saddest thing is that there are people who find excuses not to receive the word of God, or when we reject someone, we are not honest enough to say, I disagree with the person on this area here. Instead, we find some excuse. And that was what happened. And I suffer the consequences of many rumors, but still God's grace is there, and we live through that. And so remember that many times and many situations are due to miscommunication. Now I believe that these people are, sometimes they love the Lord. Why is it that they love the Lord? I mean, if you love the Lord and you hear something that you think is true, of course you will shut yourself off from that person. If you think that the person is extreme, well, many times it's found not to be true. Miscommunication. I have found as I travel that both charismatic and anti-charismatic, a lot of them really love the Lord. They really love the Lord. And what hinders is more a miscommunication or misinformation that was fed to them that shut out the whole situation. And many times after they have met me, they've seen me, they've been with me, they go away and say, it's not what they said he was like. Communication. How important it is. And even as we all grow in the Lord,
We need to understand that there are principles that govern communication to prevent it from becoming miscommunication or misinformation. And these principles are derived from the Word of God under communication. In any office atmosphere, when the office staff begins to grow, some of you could be in charge of big companies, maybe you have 500 employees that you're in charge of. It's so easy for some management decision to be miscommunicated right down the line to the person on the factory floor. And we need to understand as we grow, even in the body of Christ, how much we need to adhere to principles of communication that such things won't occur. So number one, principle number 21. Communication must be written down. You have to divide between communication that is written down and communication that is not written down. And it's important in any setup in communication, I will advise people, there are two ways you can go about it. Either you write it ahead of time, or after you have a meeting and you come to some agreement, have it put in black and white. Human memory, barring the working of the Holy Spirit, have a certain time frame before we forget certain details. But the book or the minutes, a black and white piece of paper, will not forget the details that we forget. And it's important that communication be written down, which is what I tell all my staff and the managers under me and whatever. If any communication that is important, we must write it down. If you don't write it down, it's subject to interpretation. You say that I say this, and I say that I say that, and we put words out of context here and there, and we end up with a totally different interpretation. But when we have something written down, it's easy as it's written down, and we come together and say, hey, this is not actually what is meant. It should be written this way and that way. So we could come to a common ground and say this is actually what is meant. All our vocabularies are used to a slight difference. And all of us describe different things in different ways. To the charismatic, being baptized in the Spirit sounds fine. To an anti-charismatic, being filled with the Spirit sounds better. But we can all be talking about the same matter, and it's a matter of semantics. Therefore, it's important that we write down communication. And I will encourage those who work together, if you are in various, the church has many departments and many areas and many ministries. If you want to communicate with me on an official basis, write it down. Write it down. And then when I communicate to you, don't take what I say verbally to be what it is. Only accept what is written to be the seal. It's important that we have written communication. I don't know why sometimes people don't like to write. But that's another point that we want to look at. Written communication is important. Let's look at the Bible in the book of Deuteronomy. As God speaks something, a prophecy to His people, in the book of Deuteronomy, God told Moses, Moses was about to die, but the words that God gave will not die. And the generation that received those words were going to die. The generation that received those words, that was Joshua and the new generation, they were going to be faithful to God. However, the next generation may not be faithful to God. And God wants to ensure that what He said to Moses is preserved in the same way right to the second generation after Joshua entered the promised land. So that when those who are hungry and thirsty and who love God, who reads it, will say, hey, God spoke to us about these things, let us be aware of what has taken place and watch ourselves in the Lord. So God says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 19, now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I had brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat,
Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. But this, the words of this song will continue to bring conviction to them. So God knew how to write things down. God knows that the memories of men are frail, barring the working of the Holy Spirit, which can help you remember things even beyond many years. But the written format of communication is very important if you want to preserve what I call its unchanging form, or the same substance in which it was first communicated. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, God knew the day will come when there will be kings ruling over Israel. And God says in chapter 17, verse 14 onwards of Deuteronomy, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, you shall set a king over you. There are certain things that he must not do. And then in verse 18, which you find Solomon breaking all of them. In verse 18, also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself. Now this is a commandment he never ever gives to anybody else. Although it would have been good if all the people had done it personally, but especially the king, it was a requirement of him that the king shall write for himself a personal copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. The written format is something which God Himself uses. Now let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10. Israel became a kingdom with a king. King Saul was anointed to reign over Israel. Of course, they would do all those things that Deuteronomy mentions about the principles and the things that God has the king to meditate of the book of the law. Excuse me. Chapter 10. Samuel receives further revelation of what the king should do and the behavior of royalty. So in verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 25. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Do you notice what Samuel did? He wrote down his revelation of how a king is to behave and put it in a book. That book today is lost to us. Maybe David had that book available that helped him govern the kingdom. Maybe Saul had that book but never referred to it. God believes in a written format. Why have it written? Number one, sub-point A. On point 21, sub-point A. The written format gives a form of immortality. Human beings may live and die, but their writings continue to live. And a form of communication that gives a measure. The mortality of the written format is only based on how long the ink lasts and how long the paper lasts. So it doesn't give immortality, but it gives a form of immortality to that format. Something unchanging, something that is not easy to change because it's always there. You cannot misquote because people can refer back to it. Many, many years and many generations later, when the Israelites had many kings preceding them, in the book of 2 Chronicles, when the people had forgotten the law and the generation that grew up didn't really know what the law was about, they were doing things in the book of 2 Chronicles in various places. They were preparing the temple. And let's look at chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. This was a long, long way down in the history of the Israelites. There have been many bad kings that have come and gone, some good, some bad. And it's just like from now to the time of the apostles. There are so many interpretations of what a true church is like. Thank God we have the Bible. Imagine what would have happened if we don't have the Bible or the book of Acts or the epistles and we only have the gospel. There will be many people who will tell us this is the way a church should run. This is the way a church should run. Thank God we have the book of Acts and we have the epistles. And we can say, look, this is how they do it. And that is nearly 2,000 years after the apostles have gone home to be with the Lord. And we still can have the same preserving format. Now it's up to us how much we want to follow the Bible. The original format, and how much we want to follow our own idea of how something should be done. But we have something quite immortal in a written form. So here in Josiah's time, they grew up without the law, literally. The law has been forgotten. The temple worship has been forgotten. It's just like Martin Luther. During his time, nobody... Do you know that the Bible was not common? Nobody had their own Bible. Only the Bible was in a language which only the higher class people had in Latin. And the common folks don't know what its meaning was, nor can they refer to it. And it was like the Dark Ages. Anything they say, everybody believed because there was nothing to check by. Until Martin Luther began to go to the original scriptures and undo those things that were put there by men. In chapter 34, they wanted to please God, and they, in verse 8, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh. And then was stand. Then they put it in the hand of the workmen who had the oversight of the house. They gave it to the workmen, and they began to dig things and began to dig the temple. And then was 14. When the people brought up the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Oh, hallelujah. Thousands of years have passed by, but they found the book of Moses. In verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. Verse 18, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Now everybody is interested. They discover a lost book. That whole generation did not know the law. Shaphan read it before the king. Now look at what happened when he read it. Verse 19. It happened when the king heard the words of the law. And that includes what we earlier saw in Deuteronomy, the song of Moses. He tore his clothes. And he realized that all the disasters that happened was because they have gone away from the book. Isn't it wonderful that a written format could minister to another generation down the road? Thank God it was written. And one of the greatest transformation of the Jewish society was the written format coming into place. Of course, they brought it to the extreme, so that by Jesus' time they had the scribes, which is a whole profession in themselves because of written format without the Spirit. But there was something positive. Let me ask you this question. Why is it
that after the Israelites came back from the captivity, that they didn't fall back into those old things they used to fall back on. The idolatry and all the things. Never read about it that much again. You know why? A man named Ezra, who was a priest, had the law written down and circulated to the people. And it became a custom. It was Ezra who organized the synagogue. When did the synagogue system begin in Jewish society? It didn't begin in Moses' time. Moses' time and Solomon's time was only the temple. But today, in every Jewish synagogue, you have a tradition of opening the scrolls and reading the scroll. Let me ask this question. Who started it? Ezra, the scribe. And even though they don't have the temple, Jews all over the world today have synagogues. And what do they do at the synagogue? They would gather together, and besides the do, one of the most important is that they will open the power of the written word. And because of that, the Jews became a monotheistic people. Falling into idolatry. They keep on worshipping Baal and Asherah and Ashtaroth and all these false gods. But when the written format came in about the one and only true God, although they should have gone further into the revelation of God, at least to their credit, it preserved them from idolatry. It preserved them from becoming a polytheistic society. That means one who believes in everything and worship. You hardly find a Jew today that worship a tree, worship an idol, although they don't know Jesus. Why? Because of the written format in the synagogue that preserved the worship and acknowledgement of the only one God. So, there is a form of immortality that the written format gives. And we need to do that in order to preserve instructions and things down the line. Number two, in regard to the written format, turn with me to the book of First Kings. When Solomon was building the temple in chapter 5, he had a business contract with King Hiram of Tyre. In verse 2 and 3, Solomon sent to Hiram saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which have fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrences." And he tells Hiram what he wants to do. But he wants Hiram to supply him certain things. Verse 6. "Now therefore, search for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has him." So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a..." It was a long contract. Verse 11. "Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year." Then verse 12. Now they could go by gentleman's agreement. They love each other. They like each other. Hiram was appreciative of King David. He was a good friend of King David. But friendship aside, a lot of people say, "No man, a friend lah. My word is my bond." But your memories may be frail. Even in among your best friends, please have a written format when you have an agreement. Even if your managers and even if your co-workers are very pally with you, if any miscommunication, they quickly pick up the hotline and come to you. But it's still better to have it written down. Say, "Why, Pastor?" For one thing, it takes time. Miscommunication and clarification takes time. And if you spend 50% of your time trying to clear up communication, you're wasting time. You have been reduced to half your productivity. 5:12. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. That is a written agreement. You can cross-reference, even in their communication, if you cross-reference to the book of 2 Chronicles, you'll find that Hiram wrote back, especially mentioned, he wrote back, even in their communication. And so under point 2, the written form, the under point 1, the written form gives a form of immortality. Point 2, the written format gives a basis to an agreement or to instructions given. So what do we mean by basis? It means that in times of contention, you go back to that. In times of misunderstanding, you go back to that. I was talking to one pastor who was considering the church, and he felt, and I was going through his constitution and seeing certain things that were not there. And I said, look, your legal position in the church is not mentioned here. It's only assumed. It's silent. And I said, yeah, but it's, you know, it's implied. I said, that's not good enough. I said that if everyone love each other and work together and there are no problem, nobody refers to the constitution. A constitution is useful when the worst scenario comes up. Everybody refers to it. So I said, don't take it lightly. You've got to understand that the written format is the only basis for any legal argument. No other. It's a very powerful, strong basis to negotiate understanding and agreement. Let's look. A written format is so powerful and such a great basis, it provides a base to revolve around all other things. For example, if you want to discuss and speak about God to another person, discuss, I want to find out whether they believe the Bible is the Word of God. If they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, basis, we will be arguing on. Bible is the Word of God, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God, we have a basis and we can find a meeting point. Then our arguments will be based on how much you believe the Bible, whether historical or applicable, and how our interpretation and exegesis of the Bible, which is a more interesting area, at least you can try to find a point of meeting. We need a basis for meeting. Acts chapter 15. The written format was practiced by the early church when it was a contentious point that could split the church. And remember, in any organization, sometimes instructions are such that they can be looked contentiously. It's important that we have it written down. The harder the instruction and the more potential there is for contention, you better put it down. In fact, I would suggest put everything down in writing that instruction. Chapter 15. The question of the Gentiles in verse 6. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And so there is a lot of dispute, a lot of arguments. And Paul has his share of words, and the others have a share. And in verse 15, James, the half-brother of Jesus, stood up and said, "With this the words of the prophets agree, as it is written." Now they quote the written word. But the written word was not enough, since now it was a specific instruction and interpretation of the scripture. What did they do? The Bible says, in verse 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, Barnabas, namely, who was also named Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." Verse 23, "They wrote this letter." by the apostles, the elders, and the... Now, the letter was many verses long, from verse 23 right up to verse 29. All those are in written format. They were now on a doctrinal issue that moved into a practical way in which they were to go about handling the Gentile question, so that it will not be misunderstood. And this instruction was going to be passed down the line to every church. And Paul needed it. Because if Paul, after the meeting, go out and say, look, this is what they agreed to, there was no written format. Another group could come and say, no, that was not what it is. I was in a meeting too, and this was what it was. Look, they will have more arguments. How did the argument first started in the first place? There was a group of people from Jerusalem who claimed to be from Jerusalem, and they went to Antioch, and we have instructions from James that you all should be circumcised, even though you all are Gentiles who accepted Jesus Christ. That was how the whole question or problem started. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 1, it says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They claim to be from there. And then in chapter 15, verse 24, they clarify the question. Since we have heard that some who are sent out from us have... Although they claim verbally that they were sent. The written format is very important in communication. Although I know sometimes people like one another and they love to work without written format, that's not the way I work. And in any organization, you've got to flow with how a leadership will want to run something. I know sometimes we like to run business, but let me tell you, from the biblical perspective, I know that's dangerous. Because every relationship will go through times of testing, times of trials, and times of pressure. And if you don't have a written format, that's when your relationship fails. If you start a business with another Christian, you better write it down. Don't say, praise God, I'm Bible carrying, you're Bible carrying, we're tongue talking, demon casting, and attend the same church, and we love one another, we love one another, we love Jesus. If we have any problem, we just sing a song, I love you with the love of the Lord. You're headed for the court when trouble comes. That's not good. The written format provides a basis. A basis not just for the argument, a basis for settling an issue. Don't you think the issue was settled once it was written? Look, many, many years later, when there was still a lot of argument, by this time over the personal ministry of the Apostle Paul, and there are many rumors spread about his life, when Paul went back to Jerusalem, that is in the book of Acts, chapter 21, says many, many years later, although it's just a few chapters up, many years have passed by. Remember, he spent 3 years here and 1 year, 6 months here and there and all over the place in his third missionary journey. Many, many years later, Paul came to Jerusalem. Verse 18. Finally, Acts 21, verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in, referred to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the Lord. And here's a rumor they heard, verse 21. They have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the custom. This is a rumor circulated about you that you told people to throw away their glasses. No. This is a rumor that circulated about you that you told people that there is completely no need to keep the circumcision anymore, even among the Jews. It was not true. Paul was talking to the Gentiles. All you had to do is twist it and say no, he was talking to the Jews. And that was good enough to upset some of them. And then he says here in verse 22, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. You have come. The one who said that the Jews don't have to be circumcised. Paul never said that. In fact, in his life, in Acts chapter 16, when he took a half-Jew, Timothy, who was a half-Jew, He personally circumcised him, although in Galatians he say that to circumcise someone, you've got to keep the entire law. He did it so that Timothy could reach out to the Jews too. But Titus, who was 100% Gentile, he didn't want to be circumcised. So we know that that was not true. But this is an interesting thing that they say in verse 25. Concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written, that is years ago, and decided that they should observe no such thing. And that question was settled. So now, Paul, the question is only about your life. What people say about you. I mean, they don't dare to argue, but the Gentiles, they know we have settled the question. Now they just don't like you and they're just spreading this about you. We want you to do something to show that you're still a Jew. It was a different question. Why the written format? It's a basis. A basis also for solving problems and settling an issue. Written format is very powerful. Let me just give one more point before we close. We have to differentiate. Point number 22. We have to differentiate in communication. 21, it must be in written format. And point 22 is related. We have to differentiate between official and unofficial. I mean, if you wrote me a letter asking about something here and there, and I wrote you back a letter to differentiate and explain something, that's not an official policy. Do we understand that? See, those people who communicate and don't understand that something is official and something is unofficial, something has to do with one incident, solving a problem. Some things have to do with a general policy. If you take what is for one situation and apply it to all, it looks horrendous. Totally wrong. But that was not what it should be. And people who communicate even in written format, you still need a next point. We need the ability to differentiate now. Is this official? Or is this informal? If we cannot differentiate that, we will confuse what is policy against what is a one case, special case situation that we have to be treated. And it will upset the equilibrium even of the written format. Let me show some cases in the Bible. Now, Paul used to be a man who write letters. And there are times when his letters were misunderstood because it was for a specific situation that people try to take it for all situations. Let's look in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. That's why I tell people, sometimes when we meet, I say, when we meet over policy, I never meet over a K-Tarek stall or over a Kapfan stall. And what I say and what I answer the question is not policy. Although I'm the same man who may hold the authority to make the policy. So don't take what is said at the Kapfan stall or at the teh tarik stall or over lunch appointment as the policy of the church. It may be in answer to specific problems that are what I call derivations of a policy in specific. But whenever I meet for policy, I always call it an official meeting. And we always have a specific place. And everybody knows this is a meeting for policy. So whenever, for example, if somebody is employed or somebody is a department head comes and in my office and say, and we are discussing and I meet the committee, okay, this is our vision for this area. And then we have it written down, this is a policy that we have for this entire department. But on another counseling time, one of them comes and says, look, we have this problem with this area, how do we do this? And then the instructions given was over a specific incident. Don't take that and say the policy has changed, because sometimes the application of it looks like it's directly diametrically opposed to the policy. Let me give you an example. For example, if you say that and make a policy like all who are above 21 above who are in some ministries, only when you're 21 above are you allowed to go study. Let's say, Let's say there's a general thing. It is actually a general policy that we do follow when anyone serves in any department in the church. Now, that doesn't mean that a person cannot have friends. You can have friends, boyfriend, girlfriend, lots of them, but it just means you cannot go steady. Why? Because we deem you won't have been mature enough to say that this is a person for your life. Going steady is saying that this is a person for my life. You may think so, but don't commit. So that may be a general policy. But under certain circumstances, let's say that something has happened. Now, this is only a hypothetical case. Nothing like that has happened. Right. Sometimes people take illustrations. Are you talking about somebody? No, no. No, it's a hypothetical case that I just cooked up as I'm preaching here. Let's say two young people fell, and somehow they have lived together, and they are below 21. So we counsel them and we talk to the parents, and they're below 21. What are we going to do now? A girl is pregnant. What are you going to do now? In their context, we would advise them that they got to get married. You don't want the child to be born illegitimate. Neither should you ever go for abortion, because that's murder. So in that specific context, as you counsel, and you may have many people counseling, you say, alright, I think you should get married. Now, my word, you should get married, can be taken to be a policy even for those under 21. But it's not a policy. It's a counseling for a specific situation that doesn't apply to all. And that's what I mean by when a policy is a policy, a specific solution may oppose a policy because it is necessary to meet a specific need that is a special case. But if we take the incident, and in the incident in our counseling, we will discuss different things, and then although they are 21, we say it's permissible for them to get married, they need to get married, and you take that out and make it a policy, different. Or you could take it differently and say that if anyone has lived together, then you can marry. That's also not a policy. Because in another case, example, if it happened and there was no conception, we may say, no, you got to separate, and maybe one of them is an unbeliever. And we may say, whatever failures that you have, separate and don't see that person again. Which is directly contradictory to the other counseling, to the other where both are believers. But that just shows that there's a difference between policy and a specific solution. Now let's look at the Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians. As Paul was coming up with different solutions for the people, let's take an interesting case in 1 Corinthians about the women. And let's say 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, that is bota, let her be covered. Why? Because in that time and in the Corinthians context, the prostitutes dressed like that and patterned their style like that. Although he quotes the scripture, and although he talks about why in Corinthians a woman should not live like the prostitutes and follow the customs like that, in verse 16 he says, if anyone seems to be contentious, he says, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Do you see that? He is saying that his instructions to the Corinthians do not apply to other places. So if someone wants to argue that point, first of all, we know that the covering is more representative of the head than any other thing. We see here that Paul's singular instruction to the Corinthians, let me give other illustration. He said, Paul told the Corinthians, Women should keep silent. And if guy need, we should go to the wife. Tell me, is that for all churches? Is that in all situations? It cannot be. Impossible. Because other places like Acts 2, it says that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So how can a person, a lady, prophesy if she will keep silent at the same time? Prophesy to the ears? No. You see, Paul was giving a specific solution to the Corinthians where maybe the women were very noisy. But not in all churches. And here's the other thing. Maybe his instructions were only for a period of time. Well, after they had learned to keep quiet, he said, all right, curfew lifted. Now, we cannot take what he writes to the Corinthians in a specific problem solution and call it the policy of the church. We cannot. The principles may apply, but the method should be different. So here's a situation where it can be subject to interpretation. Now, let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. To solve a problem, he says here, in chapter 5, there was incest in the church. And it says in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now it looks like there's no chance for this person. Send the person away out of the church. Excommunicate the person. Remove the covering of the church. Now that is not a policy. It was an instruction for one incident at one time. Paul changed. Policies don't change, but applications change. Later on, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, he says about this same person in verse 3. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. And he talked about such a person in verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. And in verse 7, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Now, all this is in writing. You must interpret that sometimes false writing is an official policy, sometimes his writings are not official policy. If we cannot differentiate that, he will look, and this is what some people think, he will look like he's a man who sways. Isn't that right? And in fact, that was one of the accusations against the Apostle Paul. That he is wishy-washy. And he has explained himself in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. He was accused of being wishy-washy, and he defended himself in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And he says in verse 15 onwards, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Paul says, there is no such thing. Verse 23, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. So Paul at first said that he's going to come, and then he didn't come. He says, there is a reason behind, there were certain things that were happening. And some people take some of the writings of Paul that were not official policy and began to interpret that as a policy and began to say he's wishy-washy. Sometimes he say this, now he say contradict himself, say that and then contradict himself. That's not true. If you cannot differentiate between what is official and what is unofficial, and you lump everything together, then everybody in the world will be seen to be contradictory. Because we all humans walk in balance. Sometimes to balance certain things, you emphasize certain things here. And then to balance certain things, you got to balance the other side. And what you say is, if you take out of context, you can have two sentences that seem to oppose one another. But if you put those sentences into the context, it doesn't oppose anymore. Because you say, this refers to plan A, this refers to plan B. And the policy is still there. So number two, point number 22, differentiate official and unofficial communication. Maybe it would be good when we begin to communicate together, we chop official and then chop unofficial, whatever. But understand that if it's a letter written, handwritten, it's unofficial. Or even if it's typewritten, but it doesn't have a letterhead, it's all unofficial. It's a memo, it's different. But official policies must have all the official, what I call, safeguards that clearly mark it as official. Now that means, A, when you do something, or when you write within an organization, mark very clearly the demarcation points between official and unofficial. Demarcation points may be whether you use a letterhead, or whether you use ordinary paper. And all these little things count. Whether you use a chalk or you don't use a chalk. And there are times that some things cannot be solved by official. They have to be solved by unofficial. And here's the difference. If you are someone who don't understand that some things have to be solved through unofficial, you know what you do? You'll be giving up policies all the time. Something happened. Oh, this is not a policy. Something happened. Oh, this is not a policy. You're always giving up policy. And it's very hard. Very hard. There's too many policies, you get confused. Have one major policy and have many solutions. Because before people can come to that policy and live that standard, there will be many changes, minor things here and there that help people from different groups and different backgrounds to move towards that one group. B. Let's look at Second John, both are okay. Third John, verse 13. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Now here, John wants to solve the problem unofficially. And when you're unofficial, sometimes, I mean, clearly say, it may be good not to use pen and ink. Because it can be very hurtful. And it may be better to see face to face. And that is why I try, in fact, my side, I try as much as possible unofficial things. I don't try to solve by pen and paper. It's better to have face to face meeting and say, okay, what are your grievances? And of course, if it's non-written, whatever is spoken, the people must understand. It's unofficial. Unofficial. If a department asks me, and you catch me in a moment, let's say I'm on my way out to church, and it's very hard to get me sometimes when you're very busy, and you catch me, you ask me a question, and you ask me something, I give a quick answer, that is not policy. If you take that to be policy, you're doomed. That is only, I don't have much time to sit and think and meditate over that major policy. Policies are always made through much prayer, fasting. And we choose our words carefully. But when we are counseling and on the way out, you ask me a certain question, I say yes, sir. Whatever comes to my mind that I see a solution, immediately I just give it to you. That is not policy. And neither is it official. But you take what you say is official, you're going to be a problem because one day you'll find, hey, I seem to contradict what I counsel you on that area. But it's context. It was in the context of what to do about certain problems. Even Paul, in his unofficial writings, the reason why Paul says, I would rather come to you. You know, a lot of the problems that Paul tried to do, he also tried to solve face to face, unofficially. And there are many cases a crisis that can only be solved unofficially. Let's look at the book of 2 Peter and then we close. Peter recognizes that even Paul's writings have been a source of contention in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now Paul has written to many people. Verse 16. So also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction,
as they do also the rest of the scriptures.
Now, Paul's epistles get twisted and turned and used by many people. For example, the Benjamite group, they do not let the women cut their hair. And then all the women have long hair, and I have in the early days of my ministry, I visited one of them and saw how they worship. All the women wore scarves. Now, some churches still do that. And you can see that some of those things that Paul said, they are in the context that become a general policy for the church. But just, I couldn't imagine. I mean, ladies, how would you like it if you never allowed to cut your hair? It's going to take a lot of shampoo. But that's what they believe. It has become a church policy. And now it's a sideline group, extreme group. And this is how Paul's writings get confused. Why is it that the most powerful and famous apostles of all the church age, Apostle Paul, even he can get twisted? Why? And let me show why. It's because people don't differentiate between official policy and unofficial counseling. If they differentiate, they will cause problems to themselves. So it's important for point 22 that we differentiate between official and unofficial. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you as we look into the area of the things of your kingdom. As we consider how we can work together in many, many ways, we pray, O God, that you will give a maturity to your people. Even as we grow closer and closer and closer, and even as we begin to work in a very close way to fulfill the kingdom of God on this earth. We ask, Lord, that you would begin to speak into our hearts and into our lives so that your people will be made sure in you. And we pray, Lord, for each one of these here who are in their own profession, ministries, or business, that these principles that they will be able to apply in their own position in a secular world too, so that they will be able to understand, Lord, that the Bible can help us in any area of our life, even in a professional life. Father, seal your grace and your mercy upon us, O God, and cause us to know the things of your kingdom, even in a better way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together, and let's sing that song, Jesus is Lord. There's only one Lord. And as we sing, I pray that you allow God to speak to your heart and life. That maybe in your heart and in your life right now, you may be misunderstanding some people and some believers here and there. And maybe you have some things against anybody, whether here or in other places. Maybe because you didn't observe the differentiation between official and unofficial. You see, we need to have a greater understanding in the body of Christ of those things which God has. The only way for us to understand one another is to understand each other through the Bible and to have faith to love one another. Praise God. Maybe we should sing a song, Let There Be Love Shed Among Us. Thank you. And may that love give us understanding. Thank you, Lord. May that love give us understanding one of another. Yes.
Be love shed among us. Let there be love in our eyes. May now your love sweep this nation, cause us to love to arise. Give us a fresh understanding of brotherly love that is real. Let there be love shed among us. Let there be love. Let there be love shed among us. Let there be love in our eyes. give us a fresh understanding of brotherly love that is real. Let every love shed among us. Let every love.
Amen. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you. Those of you who are new, welcome to the lounge on that side there. Praise God.